study on Numbers. We'll look at some things. We've already looked at some of this before, a lot of this before, but Romans chapter 3 is where we'll start. And the Word of God says, "What advantage hath the Jew, then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." So I want to look at some things this morning. And so God gave the oracles to the Jews. Every author of this Bible, every author, every book of this Bible is a Jewish man. And every book, you know, 40 plus authors are all Jews. And we know there are 12 tribes, and 12 is the number of the Jews. So I just want to look at a few things tonight, or this morning. About the Bible and Numbers. Now we've looked at some of this stuff before, but we know 12 is the number of the Jew. And you look at the canon of the Bible, the Scripture, we have 66 books. And 6 plus 6 is 12. I mean, you know, if that was the only thing we could find there, that wouldn't be a huge deal. But, I mean, it just keeps getting better and better and better. I mean, the Lord just, like we talked about before, Albert Einstein, I believe he said he couldn't believe in a God that wasn't a mathematical equation or some crazy thing like that. Well, God invented math. I mean, without God, first of all, there wouldn't be an Albert Einstein. Yeah. And without God's mercy and grace on Albert Einstein, he couldn't have told you what 2 plus 2 was.
Right.
Amen. But 6 plus 6 is 12. It's the number of the Jews. 66 books in the Bible, and the whole Bible was written by Jews. And the whole Bible was written about a Jew.
Right.
It's about God that came in the flesh.
Amen.
As a Jew. The all-man part of Jesus Christ was a Jew.
Right.
And the all-part of God, Jesus Christ, of course, is God, the all-God part. But 6 plus 6 is 12, and that's the number of the Jew. It gets better from there, though, right? 39 books in the Old Testament. What's 3 plus 9? So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was pointed toward primarily toward the Jews. 3 plus 9 is 12. You get to the New Testament, and 27 books in the New Testament. Now we know this aimed at the church primarily, and we know before Calvary there's no death of the testator, so there's a different testament, different dispensation, if you will, but the 27 books in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and what did it call Jesus Christ? It said Jesus Christ, the first fruits. When he rose from the dead and brought those Old Testament saints with him, that was the first fruits of the first resurrection. Well, 9 is the number of fruitfulness. 2 plus 7 is 9. So 27 books of the New Testament, and that's you don't get saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. You get it by the New Testament. So there's 39 books written primarily to Jews. 3 plus 9 is 12. And then you get 27 books written for the church age, pretty much. And 2 plus 7 is 9. And 9 is the number of fruitfulness. Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Open your Bibles to, or turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So this psalm is primarily, it's all about the Word of God. Testimony, statutes, commandments, on down through here, it's about the Word of God. Somebody tell me how many verses we have here in Psalm 119. Hundred and seventy-six verses in Psalm 119. About God's Word. Let's say God's words. How about that? So the King James Bible is also called the AV 1611.
16 times 11 is 176.
Amazing book, amen? Oh, man wrote that book. Yeah, right. God used man as the pen to write that book, but there's no way man wrote this book without God. So we've got the AV 1611. 16 times 11 is 176 verses in Psalm 119. Then we have Galatians 3:13, where it talks about Jesus Christ being made a curse three times. It says he was cursed. Let's see. Turn over there. We'll read the verse. There's 3:13, right? How about that? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there's curse three times in 3:13, Galatians 3:13. Now look at Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there's the number, the Antichrist number right there, the number of the beast, 666, and it's in Revelation 13:18 and 18. 13 is the number of rebellion, and 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6.
Couldn't make this stuff up, right?
So some of this stuff would pan out for perverted versions of the Bible. I mean, you know, 66 books, you're going to find 66 books and some other versions. Most of this other stuff, a lot of this other stuff would not work out because they've changed the words in it. They've changed the words in these alleged new Bibles. But there's more to it about the King James Bible than just the numerology and stuff. Trying to think where we wanted to go with this on any more Bible numerics. The interesting thing about the King James Bible is James is Jacob, and Jacob is Israel, and the whole book was written to the Jews, by Jews, and you say, well, the New Testament was written for us. No. The New Testament was written for different reasons. First of all, the New Testament, let's go back to the Old Testament. First of all, the Old Testament was focused primarily on the Jews and a coming king. The New Testament was written a lot primarily to the church. I say primarily. You got 14 books Paul wrote, I believe. I believe he wrote Hebrews. But you've got the Pauline epistles, and you've got some things in John and other things that point to the church. You know, some of them were written for tribulation time and for millennial reign purposes. But the Old Testament was also written for you. It wasn't all written to you, but it was written for you. Remember, the Bible says that all the Scripture is written for our learning and admonition. So that's why we don't just read the 14 books of Paul. Or we don't just read Romans, or we don't just read John. Well, I'll tell you what, it's hard enough getting messages sometimes. All we could preach out of was John chapter 3. I mean, there's enough in there. Yeah. But I don't know if the Lord would give it to me enough to preach it for 30 years or anything. You guys probably get more tired of me than you are now, amen? But the thing is, the Old Testament was written for you. You got a lot of hyper-dispensationalists that say, well, you don't want to read the Old Testament. We don't read the Old Testament. We just read Paul's writings or whatever. Well, that's great. You know, as far as church age salvation and getting church age doctrine. But if you're going to grow and get to know the Lord, you're going to know the Lord from the Old Testament. I mean, the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're going to learn about God. You're going to learn more about God from the Old Testament than you could ever imagine. Amen. His nature. You'll learn more about you from the Old Testament than you will the New Testament. It's one thing for Paul to say, oh, wretched man that I am, and it's another thing for the Lord to say, yeah, that's you when Israel's going the wrong way. Or that's you when, one of the kings is going wicked, when David's doing something wrong, or Saul's doing something wrong, or, you know. And it's easy for us to go, well, David was, a man after God's heart, and he messed up, and all that, but Saul was just wicked. Well, Saul's wickedness was a sin of disobedience. Anybody in here never been disobedient to the Lord? I'm glad we're in the church age, amen. Because we'd all be in trouble if we were back in Saul's day. But James, King James, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, I can't remember exactly what verse it is, it might be chapter 8, verse 8, I can't remember for sure, but it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. This was translated over under a king named James, and his name translates into Jacob, and Jacob was one God called Israel. You just can't get around Israel. I mean, God blessed Israel in the Old Testament, and he's blessing Israel still, even though Israel's not seeking him, and he's going to bless Israel in the future. But the New Testament, we look at the New Testament, we say, well, the Old Testament's for the Jews, the New Testament's for the Gentiles, primarily, or the church age. Well, not really. Part of the New Testament's pointing toward the church age for church age doctrine, but a huge part of the New Testament was written for the Jews after the rapture. Think about it. When you're looking at the book of Hebrews, you're looking at the book of James, you're looking at the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're looking at the book of Acts, you're looking at the book of Matthew pre-Calvary, you're looking at things that Jews are going to be able to look at when the church is gone and go, good night, we crucified our Messiah. And a lot of them are going to look at that stuff, and they're going to have, I believe in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they're going to have Moses and Elijah preaching to them. And we went over that. I'll go over it real quick again. I believe it's the first 3.5 years because they had the power to shut up the heavens that it wouldn't rain. That's Elijah. Had the power to turn water into blood. So I believe, for different reasons, I believe they're in the first half of the tribulation when it's a pretty good time, and that's why people hate them. And anybody tries to kill them, they breathe fire on them. But the Antichrist can kill them and does. The full-blown Antichrist doesn't come out till the second half. So if Moses and Elijah were in the second half, why wouldn't the Antichrist kill them to start with? Nobody, the man of sin, the beast, nobody had the power to kill them until the Antichrist comes back from the dead with the full-blown devil in him. And then the devil has the power to kill Moses and Elijah. So that's why I believe he comes back in the middle and kills them after 3.5 years of them upsetting people. But there's another thing. When you're looking at the book of Daniel, or not the book of Daniel, excuse me, when you're looking at Joseph, well, you look at the book of Daniel, too, you can see there's 7 years left, 70th week. I know some of our brethren that are going, 3.5 years have already passed, and there's only 3.5 years left, and I'm not going that route. I'm not convinced that that's true. I'm convinced that could have been true. God set it up so it could have went a couple different ways, but I'm very convinced that there's still 70th week, complete 70th week. But if you look at Joseph, which is a huge type of Christ, probably the biggest type of Christ in the Old Testament, and you look at the 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine, it almost looks like there's going to be 7 years of famine in that time. How are they going to get people to take the mark of the beast? He's not going to get people, I don't believe he's going to get people to take the mark of the beast to buy, sell, and trade by going, hey, 6 months, you're going to be out of food. I believe Moses is going to turn water into blood, and Elijah's going to shut up the rain in the first half, and they're going to be running on what they've got saved up. So all these lost people that are hiding food buckets and ammunition and burying guns and all this stuff, how long do you think they're going to have food? If there's no rain, and if the water's turned to blood, why else would everybody be upset with Moses and Elijah? I mean, it just makes sense to me. But the time they get 3.5 years into this thing, And they're trusting the Antichrist, he's got this, right? Because he made a covenant with them. He confirmed a covenant. He didn't make a covenant. He confirmed a covenant with them. And for the first 3.5 years, he's looking like he's doing okay for Israel. So he's probably like, I've got you. Don't worry about these two that are shutting up the water and all this stuff. But then when he turns on them, there's a good chance he's going to say, all right, now you can't have any food unless you worship me, unless you take my mark. So I'm not 100% sure on this, but that's what it looks like to me. And back to Joseph, like 7 years feast, 7 years of famine. I think God's going to use that Old Testament picture in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Isaiah, combined with Hebrews and James and pre-Calvary Matthew to open the eyes of the Jews in the tribulation time. Now, are some of them going to get the witness? They're going to understand the witness of Moses and Elijah, probably, but God always uses his word. I believe Moses and Elijah will be preaching his word, but I believe he's going to use that New Testament to shine light on the Old Testament for the Jews that were in darkness. Their blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in Romans chapter 11. But we've got a King James Bible in James, where the word of a king is, there's power. King James equals Jacob, and Jacob is Israel. That's who God turned to Israel. It just makes sense that God would do that. So, I mean, you can look at all the other Bibles. What about the Luther Bible? What about this Bible? What about that Bible? Well, this is the Bible God used for over 400 years now in English. So I don't know what else to say. I believe that book. And I believe God's blessed it, and he's going to continue blessing it until he calls us out of here. He's going to bless his word forever. But I believe he's going to bless those people that just take it by faith. I can't make you believe the King James Bible. I don't want to make you believe the King James Bible. I want to convince you to stick with it if you're already there. But I don't want to make you believe it. I want God to make you believe it. Amen. And I can also, I believe that I can make you throw the other ones in the trash. I believe it. You take the NIV, take 60,000 words out, cut verses out, throw them away, call Satan one of the names that's supposed to be for Christ. And if you love the Lord, you're going to say, hey, I don't want that book anymore. But I can't make you believe this. My job is not to make you believe that book's perfect. My job is to say, hey, you better live by faith, figure out what's right, and go with it. I thank God for men that stood for that Bible. In my lifetime, I mean, there were some David Otis Fuller, William Lyons Phelps, Peter Ruckman. I mean, I can give you a list of men that stood for that book that talked about the beauty and majesty of that book that were a blessing to me, but they didn't make me believe that book. God did. Matter of fact, he used a guy that wasn't even a preacher. That I don't know if he believed the King James Bible was the perfect word of God or not. All I know is William Lyons Phelps. I was reading a book and it said that he said he was an English professor at Yale or Harvard. I can't remember where it was, but anyway, he said he talked about the beauty. And I was trying to figure this out because I don't have a problem using King James Bible, but I want to know what the truth is. And finally, after listening to Ruckman and his detractors and all these different people battling it out over the King James Bible, I was praying to the Lord used this man that I'd never heard his name before. And William Lyons Phelps said, there's never been a book written like that. And he talked about the beauty and majesty and majestic wording of the King James Bible. And I said, that's it right there. If my God had a Bible, it'd be that one.
Right.
Amen. Because if God talked like us, I mean, good night.
Amen.
I mean, he wouldn't be God. It wouldn't be God. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to tell you, well, you can bring God down so you can understand him. So we'll just rewrite a Bible, and we'll just call it a Bible, and we'll put it in the living version words. So, you know, hey, man, what's going on? I mean, Jesus wasn't a beatnik or a hillbilly or a redneck or any of that stuff. Jesus Christ is God. When people talk to Jesus Christ, it wasn't like, hey, man, fist bumps and elbows. I mean, he was casting out devils and healing the sick, and he was doing it with the Word of God, and he is the Word of God. He wasn't going up and saying, hey, man, chill, it'll be all right. We'll just get you feeling back to normal, dude. He didn't talk like that. I don't want a Bible like that. I'd quit church and probably just join some cheap drinks bar somewhere if that's what my Bible's like. What's the point? You know? And that's what we got to be careful. You know, today you got a lot of that going on in churches. You know, come in their shorts and their tank tops and stuff, and they want to come in and they want to, yeah, man, Jesus, he's our brother. He's, you know, and just all this stuff without giving him the glory that he deserves. Not that we can give him the glory he deserves, but we got to try to. He's worth that. Amen. We don't bring God down to our level. He's trying to bring us up. He's going to bring us up one of these days. Hopefully real soon. We got a King James Bible right here, and James equals Jacob, Jacob's Israel. In that book, another interesting thing, 1611. If I remember right, King James commissioned the translation of that Bible in 1603. They started in 1604. They finished in 1611. So you got 1604 to 05, 5 to 6, 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 8 to 9, 9 to 10, 10 to 11. That's seven. That's the number of completion and perfection. 7 years, they got a complete and perfect Bible. That's the only one that's like that. The only one that's like that. Some of the other English Bibles that were translated before that were never even completed. And the other ones that were completed, they took parts of other translations and just put them in, plugged them in. They didn't. It was never a complete translation into English like that. Like that. And another thing about that Bible is the men that translated it, most of them could speak many different languages fluently. They were experts. And you had men there, if you read the dedicatory page, that say they weren't worthy to handle the Word of God. And God didn't use them because they were experts. God used them because they were humble. Then you got people, queers and lesbians and everything else, translating these new translations, and they're talking about how smart they are and how able they are to correct and change the Word of God. There's a total difference. But God doesn't use that. God's far from that. Amen. He's far from that. He resisted the proud, give grace to the humble. So these men, even though in that translated King James Bible, even though they were brilliant and learned men and had many languages under their belt, they knew God was God. And they had a fear of God, and they trembled at a broken and contrite heart and trembled at His Word. They trembled at His Word. And I'm sure they were very prayerful on a daily basis. And they set up checks and balances to make sure that the thing wasn't translated wrong. You know, it had to go through committees. There were different committees set up, and that one would translate one part, and they'd translate another part, and they'd translate another part, and they'd swap them back and forth. And all these men would look at it, and they would compare them to other Bibles that were translated from the Textus Receptus. Another thing is, you got the King James Bible. I'm going to put it on the right. The King James Bible comes down through the Christian line from Antioch, Syria, where Christians are first called Christians. And all of the other versions they have out today come from Alexandria, Egypt. So the perversions come from Alexandria, Egypt. And they had a pit stop between here. They did stop off in Rome, because you got Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Those texts come from, and got a couple guys down through here that Westcott and Hort, they played around with it. I don't believe those men, either one of them, were even saved. They were wicked men. I'm not saying saved people can't be wicked, but I mean, those guys were into witchcraft and some weird stuff. And I don't know if it's true, but supposedly one of them was a cross-dresser and all kinds of weird stuff. You're talking about in the 1800s, when this stuff wasn't like, you didn't go to Walmart and see it every day. I mean, but I mean, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, I told them that one time. You talk about getting mad at somebody. Good night. When I kicked Westcott and Hort, you thought, good night, man. I just shot the Pope or something in front of the, you know, good night. But, yeah, they're popes right here. But, yeah, they got all upset about that. They got all upset. Matter of fact, they finally said something I agreed with after talking to him for an hour. They said, oh, you and your precious King James Bible. I thought, praise the Lord. That's probably the only time you'll ever say that in your entire life, but I got you to say it. Precious King James Bible. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord got them to say it. They probably woke up in the middle of the night saying that. Precious King James Bible. You know? But you have to come down through this line to pervert a Bible bad enough that you could use it to believe what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and what the, you know, different people teach. Now, you got some people that use the King James Bible, like the Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists, but they don't believe it, and they don't rightly divide it. They have no idea what rightly dividing is. Matter of fact, if they understood rightly dividing, they'd probably just stay in church all week and never start their lawnmower or anything, because back in the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, they stoned you to death.
Right.
And they're talking about keeping the Sabbath.
Yep.
You know, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're in trouble. Well, I don't know what to tell them. But we got an amazing book here. And I was studying this out, that's one of the other things that hit me. Good night, that's 7 years. He commissioned it here, and it took 7 years to translate that book. And seven's a number of completion and perfection. How do we know that? God created, how long did God, actually God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He set up a 7 day week. So that seven's a number of rest. So I rest in the King James Bible because it took 7 years for them. I mean, not just because of that, but there's just so many things that point toward this being the Word of God. And I do have this question. I'm going to ask it one more time to anybody that does not believe the King James Bible. If I and 200,000 other people are telling you that this is the perfect Word of God, and you don't believe it, and nobody's ever told you that any other version was a perfect Word of God, why not err on the side of caution and go with the one somebody's saying is right? Because people don't love God. So, well, yeah, you just mean the NIV people. No, if somebody told me this is a right, if somebody told you if you had cancer and you had 3 weeks to live, and somebody said, this is the cure right here, and you got 500 other people say, that's the cure right there, it cured me, and then you got somebody comes along and say, well, this might help. It don't matter what you take, just take any of these, as long as you get your booster shot, amen. So you just take any of these, right? Which one would you take? I'd take the one that the guy said, hey, this cured me, and you got 500,000 people saying, this cured me too. Yeah, and then the other guy, well, I don't know, try it, it might work. Well, you got another problem with the try it, it might work thing when it comes to Bibles or so-called Bibles. God says, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words with an S. And how can you keep his words if you don't have them? And if you got a King James Bible and an NIV, and the NIV's got 50,000+ words taken out of it, you can't keep his words if you don't have them. And then this is the only Bible in English that you can find around here. The NIV, RSV, NASB, NLT, whatever version or prayer version they have out there now, you're not going to find study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, anywhere in any of them. The word study's gone. The word study's gone. Because the devil don't want you to study it. He just wants you to believe what everybody tells you to believe. He wants you to get yourself a pope. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic or not. There are Baptists out there that have popes too. They don't read their Bible. They just trust everything some man's telling them. And I'm not blaming it on the preacher. I'm blaming it on people who never read their Bible. They're just, I just want a pope. Just tell me what to think. Amen. But we've got a Bible and it's personal. Our salvation's personal and the Word of God's personal. Amen. So I just thought it'd be fun to do this again. We do this sometimes and every now and again. I'm trying to think if there's anything else I want to talk about on this. Anybody have any questions, brother?
It's funny that you did that. For the nursing home, I did a little bit of number study, and Ken's number is Ken's top, correct?
Yeah.
Well, the cross, the word cross, is mentioned 28 times in 28 different verses. 2 + 8 = 10.
Yeah.
Gentile number, the only reason the Gentile gets in is because of the cross.
Amen. Amen.
The reason I'm getting in is because Jesus crucified on the cross, amen.
Amen.
The first mention of the word cross is Matthew chapter 10.
Yeah.
And the first mention of the word crucified is Matthew 26, 2 + 6 + 2 = 10.
Yeah.
So I just thought that, I don't know if there's any significance to that, but I don't know. Am I on the right track with that number study, I guess?
I mean, yeah, I mean, we just got to be careful not to get too far with it, but yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah,
I agree with that. But I just I don't want to get so far into numerology we start worshiping numerology, but that stuff like that just happens over and over and over and over and over again. That's amazing stuff. I didn't realize that. That's good stuff.
But I actually do have kind of a question unrelated to what we're talking about.
Okay. Yeah, that's fine.
So Harper asks, and I just want to make sure I kind of answer her correctly, but she knows that Enoch was raptured and Elijah was raptured. You know, like would that be an accurate statement?
Yeah. Yeah.
He's not going to get, he doesn't have a glorified body.
Yeah.
Right? He can die.
Yeah.
That's what I'm thinking. So that's why I told him, he's not going to die in heaven, he's going to die on earth. And then he's going to get a glorified body. And then Enoch, I wasn't quite sure how to answer earth, but I said, he's not going to come back. He's already been raptured, so he might have a glorified body.
Yeah, I'm not sure about that, but I know Enoch is probably the best type of the church because he never sees death. He's the type of the church that's alive at the rapture. And then you have Elijah and Moses, and that's what a lot of people say, well, Moses and Enoch are the ones that come back at the mid-tribulation. Well, no, because the typology and everything would be messed up. First of all, Moses and Elijah already come back with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we have shutting it up water so it can't rain. Elijah did that for 3.5 years, at 3.5 years in the tribulation. His ministry was 3.5 years. And turning water into blood plus many other miracles, that's what Moses did. So it just, it's Moses and Elijah. It's not Enoch in the tribulation. But Enoch's the type of the church. As far as the glorified body thing goes, I'm not sure about that.
Okay.
I'm not. Somebody else probably may have a better answer for that. I'm just not sure about that. I wouldn't want to say dogmatically one way or the other on Enoch. I don't know. I really don't know. Because he's such a different character than anybody else in the Bible. That's just like the verse that says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's a general statement, but Enoch never died.
Right.
You know, Elijah and Moses died twice, and Lazarus died twice. The widow woman's died son died twice. You can find a bunch of people that died twice that probably saved, but they're talking physical. You know, so it's stuff like that. The exceptions prove the rule, they say, right? But it is appointed a man wants to die after this judgment. That's good preaching, but there, Enoch never died, never will. Not that the book's wrong, but he's not talking about Enoch. Enoch's a type of the church. And technically, if you're looking at it physically, those that are left alive at the rapture, those that are here and alive, save folks at the rapture, we don't really technically die. But the flesh does, because this flesh is going to heaven. You know what I mean? I don't know how exactly to divide that up. But yeah, I don't know what to say on the glorified body with Enoch, how that works out. That's an interesting question, though.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? Anybody else? Questions, answers, comments?
Oh, actually, I do have another question. I'm sorry if I'm hijacking.
That's all right. Hijack it. We got time. I'm going to start doing what Biden does and have my questions in front of me before you ask them. Give me a list of questions.
Okay, so yeah, starting in verse 23, going into verse 24, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to every soldier part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top of the ground. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So it sounds like these soldiers, like, knew the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, it almost sounds like they're saying, like, hey, let's fulfill this prophecy, or am I, like, misreading that?
Well, the way I take it is that God knew what they were going to do. And that he prophesied that. They didn't know it. They were fulfilling prophecy without doing it. That's what the devil does. The devil fulfills God's prophecy without knowing it.
Right.
A lot of times. I mean, he thinks he's doing one thing and God's using him to do something totally different. So God's plan is ultimately being fulfilled, even though there looks like there are hiccups along the way. God's got more than one plan. He can see every possibility of everything because he's God.
Yeah.
So it's like him and the devil are playing chess, and he's five games ahead of the devil.
Yeah.
Well, not five moves, I mean five games ahead of the devil, or seven games ahead of the devil. But yeah, to me, it makes sense that God knew what they were going to do, just like Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So God, being outside of time, could see all this before the men that were there even seen it. So more accurately, I would say that God just knew what they were going to do. And he knew the devil was going to have him do this. You know, the devil's down there, you know, casting lots for Jesus' clothes and poking fun at him, ripping his beard out, all this stuff they were doing. And the devil's like, yeah. And God's like, no. Lake of fire for you, buddy.
Yeah.
You know. But that'd be my conclusion on that God knows. He knows everything he wants to know. I do believe God chooses not to know some things because he doesn't want to be bored. For some reason, he chooses not to know things. I believe he'd just be boring if he knew everything. So when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, he said, now I know. So if he said, now I know, I believe the book, that means he didn't know before, which meant he chose to not know because God's outside of time. He can know anything he wants to know, right? Yeah. Amen. I mean, if he could take John outside of time and show him things. Matter of fact, if you're saved, John's seen you in heaven. Before you were born. Because God's not inside time. So somehow God chooses not to know some things. But he also chooses to win before the devil starts playing. So he wins, always wins.